Thank you, Angus. So yes, just to say, and I should have made this clearer at the beginning of yesterday's seminar, but if you do want to get copies of the PowerPoint slides, if you go to my website, paulcoulter.net, and I've just taken a screenshot of that, so that'll bring you to this page, and what you're looking for is the little arrow up here. If you click on that, then it'll take you into a folder, and I think there are three or four folders in that of notes from different places I've been speaking recently, but one of those says Keswick, and inside that are the PDF files of the PowerPoint slides. So that's where you'll be looking for it. So paulcoulter.net, or just search my name, and that should come up, and then the little download symbol. So hopefully you'll be able to find that okay. If you're struggling, just drop me a message, and I'll be happy to link you to that afterwards as well. So we were thinking yesterday morning about rest, and I wanted just a slightly unusual to begin with time for questions, but I realize sometimes when we've reflected on things or gone away and thought about something, there may be someone who would like to ask a question that might even help all of us to remember, or those who maybe weren't here yesterday to get into that subject as well. Has anybody got a burning question in relation to rest or to anything that I said yesterday? Thank you.
I was wondering about how we could help each other to rest.
Yes.
You know, the tribes east of the Jordan couldn't rest until their brethren had rest. They had to go and fight with them and so on. How can we help each other?
Thank you very much. And in fact, I had a conversation yesterday with one person who was asking that very question about a family member who they were concerned struggled to rest. I think it's quite significant that the Lord was very, very clear that it is permissible, in fact it is good on the Sabbath to heal or to bring healing to others. He often healed on the Sabbath, or at least we have many records of him healing on the Sabbath. And I think that sense of being able to be the person who invites others into the rest of Christ, in many ways that's Christ's rest, the rest that he invites us to. In many ways that's what we do when we evangelize, isn't it? We're inviting people into the rest that Christ offers, but we all need to be evangelized repeatedly, even as believers. So I think being present with people in an unhurried way, that's precious in the world that we live in today. If people are living at an unhealthy pace or with unhealthy degrees of pressure, then they really don't need someone to come and help them in a pressured way, a time-bound way. So I think slowing down to be with people, to listen to them. I mean, all of the evidence about good mental and emotional well-being suggests just being listened to can be very helpful. But we know the reason for that is because when we do that, we are simply reminders to the person of the one who is always listening and always present, and therefore we do it in his name. So I think to have unhurried time with people, to listen well, to maybe take them to places that are restful and restorative, to have that culture. And I think we mentioned yesterday about our church programs. I think building that into what we do together, because we recognize that there will be at any one time folks in our group who really are under-rested and under-resting, and we can help to create that. So those would be just initial thoughts about that. But I think it's a very good insight. It's not simply an individual thing. It is a collective thing as well. Yeah. Morning.
Hi, Paul. I really enjoyed your talk yesterday. You mentioned about keeping a Sabbath, and you said personally you keep, you know, a Saturday works for you.
Yes.
What do you do on your Sabbath? How do you keep Sabbath?
This is where you see the flaws in how I do it as well. I think for me it's a day that is different. I think that is the starting point. It's different, and I don't, so I'm very intentional. I if I'm preaching on the Sunday, I don't look at all at my preparation. I make sure I've prepared that by Friday, and I've learned to live with that. There's a temptation when I first, and I must say, by the way, I was a slow learner at this, so for many years, both before I was in a full-time ministry of the word and since I didn't do it. And that was very much both to my detriment and I think to the detriment of others that I was serving and living with. But learning to be able to close that, leave that aside, to slow down. I think there's a slower pace, to notice things more. I try to go for a longer walk, try and walk during the week, but I'll try and go for a longer walk, intentionally do that somewhere where there is a really good view of nature, so not just walking the streets around my home, but going up into the hills. I'll often write a poem. I don't feel driven to do that, so I don't make that a must do, but if there is something that I'm reflecting on, then that's the case. I'll also read both the scriptures, but also just reading books that I'm not reading for a purpose, not reading for output. So again, when you're in a ministry of the word, you're often reading commentaries and other books to help preparation, but these are books, either Christian books, sometimes also just novels. I love history, historical books and historical novels that are enjoyable and pleasurable. And being able to, I mean, I find that a day like that feels longer than other days, and though it is slower and in some ways emptier, it feels longer. And if there's a friend that I can meet up with, then I'll do that. I'll spend a bit more time with my children and family, try and be more intentional with them. We often have a takeaway on a Saturday, and that's partly so that it's the preparation, the work of preparing food, although my wife loves to cook, so sometimes for her that is enjoyable and restorative, but yeah, there are things that, again, not everyone can afford, and we don't. We tend to have the takeaway every fortnight because it's pricey, but, you know, something that just changes the rhythm and that makes it that bit lighter where we're receiving. So, I mean, it's not rocket science in a sense. That's what I find helpful. We will talk this morning about recreation, and I think recreation can and should be part of Sabbath as well. It's not just resting. So whilst it is the rest bit is the switching off and the setting aside, I do try to spend less time on screen. It's not a screen-free day, although I said yesterday that can be a really good thing, but certainly doing less, and I'm not checking email, so I don't sort of do that, and I'm not really on social media anyway, but I imagine I have a presence, but I'm never really browsing through it, but I think if I was, I would probably pull back from that. Things that are over-involving us, that give us a sense of this is beyond what I can receive well in this day, I'll try and steer away from, if that makes sense. Maybe one more and then we'll start into, yeah, thank you.
Thank you. So I was wondering if you could speak to the challenge of those extreme situations where perhaps there's some really pressing needs, to say you're a full-time carer, your background's in healthcare in terms of shift work, or even wartime, clearly there's a need for rest, but how does one do that
across
the different parameters within that?
Yes, I think that's a very important observation. There are seasons and periods. I mean, even Saturday past, I was in Sweden and I was teaching. I have to say that was quite restful in many ways, that whole camp that I was part of, because there's plenty of time to sit with the Lord in nature, but it wasn't a proper Sabbath day, so I will take a substitute day. So I think sometimes there are spells or periods of time when you cannot do that weekly, but I would try and say save up those days, even if it's more than one. So at some point, once that period of intensity reduces or comes to an end, taking back, I think it's a stretch biblically to relate that to the exile, but one of the things the Lord says about the exile is that the land didn't have its Sabbaths, and there was a rest for the land, and I think there's a principle that sometimes what is stored up, that needs to be recovered. But I think the other thing I would say is that when any of us are going through those intense periods, this is where the family of God should come into play again, you know, to say, is there a way that it comes back to our other brother's question about how we help others. If we're seeing that somebody is in that period of intensity, how could we perhaps step in, shoulder some of the caring responsibility? There are two aspects of it. One is the actual space, saying we will do that instead of you if you'll receive that. That doesn't always mean the person can rest, because part of it is in the heart and the mind, isn't it? But again, that's partly about learning prayerfully to surrender all of our anxieties to the Lord. And therefore, you know, you can have a day that is empty, but it's not restful because your heart is not in that right place before Him. But I do think there's something that all of us will go through seasons like that, with caring responsibilities, with crises, with pressures in work. But the more we're aware of one another's needs, perhaps the more we can support each other, carry others' burdens. As Galatians 6 puts it, that's a moment of them being burdened beyond what they can carry. We might be able to step in and help them. So, shall we?
Yeah, just Angus. Before Paul comes out, if we could just move up, because there have been others coming in, and
yes,
it just means that they can slot in at the end of rows. That would
Thank
be
you.
Really helpful.
Thank you.
Thank you. Sorry,
Paul. No problem. Thank you very much, Angus. So we are thinking this morning then about recreation, and when I Google recreation, this is what comes up, some of the pictures. I don't know what you think of all of those. A lot of sports-related pictures, certainly a lot of activity going on there. And yesterday we gave little definitions of rest and recreation. These two things are related, but they're distinct. Resting is more about ending activity or effort, mental or physical effort. I think what is restful is not effortsome. It doesn't mean you're doing nothing. You would die if you stop breathing, for example. So we're doing something with our bodies, but it's not exertion. Whereas in recreation, we're expending mental or physical effort, but with the particular aim of restoring body and soul. For example, exercise, hobbies, reading, movies, games, making music, creating art. And really, I suppose this requires a vision of life where everything is worship. Everything is a gift from God. There are good gifts from Him. But I suspect that many of us might struggle a little bit to see how some of the things on this line could be worship. Can playing a game be worship? Can we really do that for the Lord? Can we do it in the way that Colossians, as we saw yesterday, says we can do everything with thanksgiving, whether in word or deed? And part of the problem is, of course, if you were to search the scriptures for the word recreation, you won't find an awful lot. The word itself may not be there. When we're thinking about leisure and recreation, it's probably helpful to introduce both of those words. So leisure is free time away from everyday responsibilities. For example, your work and domestic tasks to rest, relax, and enjoy life. Whereas recreation are the activities that we choose to do to refresh our bodies and minds. So we said restore on the previous slide. Now we've got this word refresh, and to make leisure time more interesting and enjoyable. This is a World Health Organization definition, but I think it works well. You might want to think of it as leisure is the bucket, if you like, the space, the time where you are free to choose what you do. Had a brief conversation yesterday with someone who was saying, well, how do I manage this when I have a line manager who's giving me tasks, some of which I like to do, some of which I really don't, but I have to do within my work, or particularly for that person in Christian ministry? Well, the reality is, of course, with work, we don't have full control over our time, and we shouldn't have. We need direction. We need accountability. But even within work, I think work is often most productive when it aligns with where our heart is and also where we have some freedom within it to choose some of the tasks and priorities. So work that is very closely governed by someone else is often the most draining, where the person is micromanaging or controlling rather than seeing their role as a leader to be to free and release. It's a good lesson perhaps even for those in ministry and leading ministry teams. Our role is not to be Pharaoh who demands that people make bricks without straw, but it is to set God's people free to serve Him with the gifts He has given. And as Christians, that's all of our work, not only in the church. But leisure is the part of our time that nobody else is directing, nobody else is governing. There are no responsibilities that we must do. And then recreation is what we do within that time. So it's the activities that we choose within the time when we are free to choose. So just for a moment, reflecting rather than discussing, what do you do for recreation? And what benefits does it bring? And then a second question, does the Bible encourage or discourage recreation? What do we think about that? How do we conceive of recreation? It's a big risk for us, isn't it, that this becomes an area of life, just as work, secular work, so-called, can seem like an area where God is uninvolved, but ought not to be. Even more so, perhaps, our recreation can feel like a sphere of life that is not connected with Him. Well, what we want to do, and we'll use the same framework that we did yesterday, is to build a gospel understanding, a gospel perspective or vision of recreation. And we start with the God who rules, Genesis 1 and 2, creation and God's care for His creation and for us as His creatures. And what we find in Genesis 2, in Genesis 1, we get the grand vision of the creation of the universe. In Genesis 2, we get the intimate domestic picture of the Lord God walking with Adam in the garden and attending to his needs. But we read that the Lord God made out of the ground to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. You notice that? Two things. There is necessity, we need food. Well, God gave us plants that are good for food, but there is also pleasant pleasure to the sight. In fact, when you get into Genesis 3, you'll see that the enemy used both of these things to distort God's gift and say, you should eat this fruit. It was pleasing to the sight and desirable to make one wise. But the Lord made a world where things are not simply utilitarian, useful. Things don't simply have a purpose. And this is a big challenge for us. It's a challenge for us as modern people living in a mechanistic world. We think we want to find the purpose for each thing. Sometimes we even approach our challenges in life that way, to say we've got to figure out the purpose for this. But the Lord doesn't only give us things that are narrowly purposeful in the sense that it has an immediate use. The world is full of useful things. Over the centuries, millennia since Eden, we've found out how to use so many of them, to turn stuff out of the ground into iron girders that can build a building, and so many things around us, to turn oil into plastic that you can mold into a seat that you sit on. There's a lot that is useful. But aren't there things in this world of our Lord's that have no obvious use, but are simply pleasant? You know, the Lord didn't just give us one foodstuff. I'm reliably informed you can live on potatoes and milk. And as an Irishman, I might be tempted to do that. But delightful as that is, even an Irishman might get tired of potatoes and milk after a while. The Lord has given us an abundance of flavors and smells and tastes and textures. Isn't it wonderful? Didn't He give these to us for our pleasure and our enjoyment? Well, Genesis 2 says that He did. And reading further on into the chapter, we read, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. Gold. I mean, I'm wearing a little piece of gold around my finger. And I have no idea what this is worth now, but it's probably worth quite a bit, certainly for the size of it. Of course, it has a much bigger significance to me, this ring. I'm not going to sell it. Don't try and offer me something for it. But why is this so precious? Well, it's not precious because it is intrinsically precious. It's because of the value we have put on it, and it's because it's shiny and it doesn't corrode and it has these amazing qualities. Why did the Lord put gold in the ground even before the fall? And then we read on again in verses 19 and 20, out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. Two things to mention there. Adam names the animals. How did he go about that, I wonder? Of course, he wasn't naming them in English, but if you were given the task of all these strange creatures that you'd never seen before, what would you call them? And how did he go about that? And if you think about the names that we give to animals, there are two functions there. There is the scientific, if you like. We classify. You've got those Latin names that are meant to classify and look, evolutionists would say relationships, we might say similarities between them. But there's something other than that, isn't there? The common names for these things often don't express classification. They express something about what the thing looks like or does, or, I'm not actually sure what butterfly is meant to mean. I do wonder, did they get it the wrong way? Is it meant to be flutter by, perhaps? But a butterfly, why? You know, these are creative names as well. There is artistry here. So there is the pleasure of the delight of finding an abundance of animals. Why did the Lord make so many? And most of them seem to have no purpose. Most of them we can't domesticate. It's a handful fewer, I think, than 10 species that we've managed to domesticate, both as livestock and as pets. But there are, again, notice in the blue part, livestock and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. An awful lot of these that human beings were never going to domesticate, even before the fall. It's not simply the fall that put the fear of man on animals. It is actually that there were to be livestock and wild animals. In other words, productive, useful things and things that are not useful to us and not productive for us. So there is something about how God has created this world and how he has created us that is not simply about necessity or usefulness or productivity, but also about delight and pleasure and enjoyment. We live in a world of necessities and pleasures, productivity and non-productive things for our good and our enjoyment. But we rebelled. Sin and curse. Leisure became lawlessness, of course. Peter describes that the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. We took the good creation of God and we turned it into idols and objects of our pleasure, using it in a way that is simply for unrestrained, unconstrained pleasure. Leisure as lawlessness. But leisure, so many times, and this is true, of course, isn't it? It's often in people's leisure time when the brakes are off and they don't have to behave in a certain way that their boss requires or their company. That's when they indulge in whatever sinful activity it is they want to indulge in. That might be true for us as well. It's in those moments when nobody seems to be watching, isn't it, that temptation can come and we can transgress. But there is also a sense in which leisure can be contemplation. And this is not a Christian writer, but he says that leisure is an activity which involves the pursuit of truth and self-understanding. It is an act of aesthetic, psychological, religious, and philosophical contemplation. That's very interesting, isn't it? In other words, it's not only that in leisure that's when we often indulge most, it's often in leisure that people often get the insights that allow them to stop and think, what's the purpose of life? What's it all about? It's when I have a choice to make about what I'm going to do that I have to think about what the right choice is. It's in leisure activities that people often get a sense of transcendence, of something greater and beyond. Get an insight of the joy that somehow pervades, as C.S. Lewis would have written, pervades our world and sometimes surprises us, as it did him with his atheistic thinking, and he discovered there is joy in this universe and he came to know the source of it. More than that, and again, this is not a Christian writer, but says that leisure is devotion. Leisure is the principal driving force he says, underpinning the human desire to render life meaningful, or at the very least to give it a sense of passion, pleasure, and purpose. The subject of our devotion, where lie intimations of freedom, an escape not only from their everyday one, but from reason itself. So there are these two aspects, escape from reason. We might say that's not great, is it? That's not what we want people to do. That's often what people are doing. Drink to excess, take recreational drugs, engage in promiscuous sexual activity because there's pleasure there. There's an escape from the drudgery of work and of domestic responsibility. Play sport in a driven way or as escapism. But there is also intimation of freedom. Could it be that we are not created simply, that we are not merely utilitarian? In other words, that we don't have to have a reason for everything we do. We don't have to produce something from everything we do. Could it be that there is genuine freedom, that there is real pleasure? So it is, I'm saying this because there is evangelistic potential in leisure. But there's also a potential for worship in a different way in our leisure than there is, and in our recreation than there is in other aspects of work. I suppose when we think about this, we're thinking about two aspects. There are, because leisure is devotion or can be devotion, and I think for many in the world today that is true. Just to go back to that quote, what Tony Blackshaw is saying, actually for many today worship comes in leisure. That is their religion. It is living for that leisure time, that recreational time. And that devotion to recreation, play gives purpose. You live for the weekend. There is pleasure only in leisure. It's escapism. On the other hand, of course, perhaps what we might be more tempted to is a denial of recreation. Play is pointless. We live for work, whether that's paid work or voluntary work. And there is futility if there's no utility, and we are activists. But both of these are a kind of idolatry, aren't they? An idolatry where we are worshiping leisure, and an idolatry where we are really worshiping our own activity. We pursue leisure as godless lawlessness, contemplation or devotion, or denying God's gift of recreation. But God rescues. Covenant and Christ. What about the Lord Jesus? Did Jesus engage in recreation? Do we find him doing that in the Gospels? Well, it depends what we mean by recreation, doesn't it? We certainly see Jesus spending quite a lot of time having fellowship with food. That might not seem like recreation to us because, as people who live on these islands, classically we eat to live, don't we? We eat in a hurry and we do it so that we can keep living. But there are many cultures, whether it's France, classically people say, or Malaysia, where my wife is from, or even Sweden, where I've just been, at least on a church camp, it felt like people were living to eat. In other words, food was not just a hurried thing to give another bout of energy for the next bit of work or activity, but slow, enjoyable, and certainly when it's a wedding. I mean, what is Jesus doing at a wedding feast? And what's he doing turning water into wine at a wedding feast? I think that's recreation. This was so much part of Jesus' life that it was one of the things people accused him of. And Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was with those people in their recreation, their leisure time, not engaging in the sins that they were engaging with, but connecting with them and showing them, I believe, how to receive God's good gifts in a proper way. So I think Jesus did engage in recreation. We might not think of eating as recreation, but eating slowly, enjoying that food is. But it was also significant for Jesus. It wasn't just fellowship with food, private prayer. He went up a mountain often, went to a lonely place, a walk to that place. He, yes, has to go a distance to get away from people, but I suspect the activity of that was also part of his recreation, the walking. Again, this is part of the challenge, isn't it? We said yesterday we live in such a modern technological world that actually many of the things that would have been a natural part of life, having to walk to places, getting physical activity, slower than driving, seeing what's around you, is part of what we have lost. And the apostles come to Jesus after they have been out on mission, and they tell him what they've done, and he says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Interesting, isn't it? The disciples, not even the leisure time to stop and enjoy their food. And Jesus says, come and rest. And part of that resting is enjoy your food. Let's have some time when it's not rushed and hurried. So I think there is a principle here of recreation. The goodness of creation is affirmed by the incarnation. The Lord Jesus comes into this physical world and he enjoys God's good gifts, including what comes from the vine. The vines, of course, are the settled, what you have to be settled in the land to have vines that grow over a period of time. These things that are abundance from the Lord. And he affirms the goodness of creation and he models recreation. So what is our response? Well, we need to repent, don't we, from the idolatries of devotion to or denial of recreation. Graham Bynan says, our leisure time can be the place we can be most self-centered, proud, jealous, or unkind. I suspect he may have observed this on the football pitch, but it is true, isn't it? This is me time. And that's how leisure is often presented, isn't it, in the world? It's me time. This is my time for me to enjoy my thing. Most self-centered, most proud. Look at what I've achieved. We won, or I've made this, or I've built this. Most jealous, looking at the other person who does it better than us. Well, that's not leisure, is it? That's not recreation. Most unkind to others. What we should do is to enjoy God's good gifts with thanksgiving. God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's liars who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, the Apostle Paul says, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Every good thing, when it is used in obedience to the word of God, that's one aspect of it. And the other aspect is that we are prayerful about it. You notice that? Two aspects, the word of God. So what transgresses his word is never truly recreational, never restorative. It's not we're misusing what God has given. But prayer is the other aspect, that we approach these things with thanksgiving. The prayer of thanksgiving. We said it yesterday. We give thanks for our food. Maybe we should give thanks for our sleep. We should certainly give thanks for our recreation. We should be prayerful in it. It's not separate from our devotional life. G.K. Chesterton is said to have said, I can't track down the original source, but it sounds like it could be him. He says, you say grace before meals, all right, but I say grace before the concert and the opera and grace before the play and pantomime and grace before I open a book and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. Now, if you've ever seen a picture of G.K. Chesterton, I think he may also have been thankful for his food. He certainly seems to have eaten plenty of it. But his point is, all of these are God's good gifts. We respond, returning thanks for and enjoying God's good gifts, taking time simply to appreciate them. And God restores. When we think about this word recreation, for us, etymology, I must say I love etymology of words, but it can be a tricky thing sometimes. It can mislead you because words change meaning over time. But this one, it's quite obvious what the word originally was supposed to mean. Re-creation. Re-creation. That's important for two ways, because it's as we appreciate the things God has created and remember their purpose that we engage in good recreation, but also God is the one who restores or is or will recreate. I nearly said is. I think that's actually wrong. That's not how Scripture describes it. He will recreate all things when Christ returns in glory, but he is already or has already recreated us. We are new creations, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians, or as he writes to Titus, he has saved us, or not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We are new creations being recreated by the Holy Spirit of God, inwardly renewed, outwardly wasting away, yes. We await the resurrection, the redemption of our bodies, that is future, but for now, we are those who are being remade in the image of Christ. And so Paul says to the Colossians, you've put off the old self with its practices. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed every day. This is the true recreation, isn't it? And the church ought to be a place where we encourage recreation for the sake of recreation. As Christians, we engage in recreation because it is a space for recreation. C.S. Lewis says, our leisure, even our play, is a matter of serious concern. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. God restores recreation as well as rest and work, is worship and a space for the Spirit's recreation work. So yes, we trust that our activities together as the church are where God is recreating us, but it should be equally true in our recreation. So again, we won't take time to discuss, but how can Christians see recreation as worship and space for recreation, and what would that mean for our recreational activities? And should churches organize recreational activities together? Well, that's a yes, no question, so I'll give you a clue. My thought is yes, we ought to. It should be part of what we do together, and I know it often is, but we shouldn't see that as just the add-on or just, you know, we do that because it's we get on better with each other when we're serving God, if we kind of know each other a bit more. This too is worship. What makes for Christian recreation? Well, Theodore Kuehler, I presume, back in the 1800s, put it like this. Whatever makes your body healthier, your mind happier, and your immortal soul purer is Christian recreation. In other words, to be Christian recreation, it must be physically healthy. So if the leisure activity, the recreational activity is unhealthy for your body, indulging in excess food, excess alcohol, using harmful drugs, even risky sexual activity, that clearly is not Christian. But it must or should also engage the mind. In other words, it's not escapism. Rest is the time when you can stop thinking, but there is an exertion of the mind, an involvement of the mind in recreation. It's not escape from reason or responsibility. And it should lead the soul to worship, devotion to God, not to self. So what does that mean in practical terms? Well, is this true recreation? Is it? Well, maybe for you it is, but I'm going to be deliberate here because the sports, well, most of those that are on the screen, maybe not quite all, but where did they have their origin as codified sports? You might say the origin of football goes back a very long way. I mean, people put rags together and kick them around, but as a codified sport with rules. Okay, so there's the Olympic movement. Yeah. Yeah, so there was in the ancient Greek world, there was a physicality as worship and as a devotion to the gods that they worshipped and some kind of, glorying in that. Of course, the other, for the Romans, their idea of sport was watching people kill each other or be killed by, yeah. But in the modern setting, these codified sports, men's clubs, well, okay, maybe drinking or, I mean, the codification of most of these sports came from the public schools in England. That's why so many of them were codified by England. And they were part of a whole movement. If you go to America, these two sports have something in common, basketball and volleyball. They were both invented by YMCA workers, Young Men's Christian Association workers, as indoor sports that could be played in a more limited space. They were part of a movement called Muscular Christianity. It also gave rise to the BB and movements like that. Of course, many good things that have come from that. But actually, within the public school system, the idea was it was a sort of blend of training young men for empire. You know, you learn, and in fact, you can go back in Ireland. There were sports in very ancient times, in the earliest Irish records, but they were very closely associated with hunting and with warfare and training in the skills necessary for war. And this was all part of training people for responsibility in a world of sometimes conflict, but also with order and within rules. And it was also part of devotion. It was the idea that as a Christian young man, particularly, you should offer your whole body to the Lord and be trained in that. Lots that is really good within that. The problem that I think is there, though, is that these sports are fundamentally competitive, aren't they? They might be team sports, so there's a part in which you're working together, but at the same time, you're trying to beat the enemy or the opponents. And I wonder, is that truly recreation? I don't think it is. Now, that's not to say sports are bad. I'm not trying to, that's a whole other subject for another seminar as to whether how we think of sport. What I am trying to say is, though, that I find it odd, perhaps, that we live in a very competitive world. Education is competitive, business is competitive, life is competitive going for a job. And then what particularly men often fill their leisure time with is competitive sports, either playing or watching. And I think we need to be careful, because where does competition come from? Is that part of God's good purpose for us? Well, we might say it drives us to achieve more, but I don't think it is. Fundamentally, it finds its roots in the fall and in sin, doesn't it? So we need some recreation activities that are not competitive, that are not as driven to win and to achieve as sport can often be. So sport might be part of our lives, but I'm going to suggest we need something else. I think there is healthy and unhealthy recreation, and a few thoughts about this, and then we'll have time for questions again. Unhealthy is where it is escapist, so-called recreational drugs. They're called that for a reason. Recreational drunkenness, fantasies, emptying the mind. Those kind of Eastern philosophies that talk about an emptying of the mind. These things are escapism. We can't bear the pressures of the world. Let's get away from it. It ought to be engaged, aware of God's presence, aware of God's gifts, including in other people. In other words, it's not just an isolated, individualistic thing. Recreation is great when it's done together, but you don't have to be trying to beat the other person. Aware of God's good gifts. Engaged, but not excessively so. Unhealthy recreation is driven by the ends, the outcome. It's excessively competitive. It's always performative. It's for a goal or for a prize. But healthy recreation is enjoyable just for the sake of doing it. Enjoying God's gifts for their own sake, not for necessity or usefulness. You see how we could turn even recreation into something utilitarian, ends-driven. Unhealthy recreation is excessive, indulging desires, binging food, binging box sets. I mean, nothing wrong with watching a clean, entertaining movie or program, but somehow even that can become driven. I've got to watch this as quickly as possible. We can't wait for the next episode. Or unclean content, of course, things that are just taking our mind into an unhealthy place. it's, forgive, I'm trying to go for the alliteration, so sometimes that's a little bit of a stretch, but even-keeled, wholesome, planned and spontaneous. That's sometimes to do with personality type. If you're more of a planner like me, you probably want to plan much of your recreation. If you're more spontaneous like my wife, you probably just want to wake up in the morning and decide where to go. And if you live together, you have to find a way to do a bit of both. But for all of us, sometimes I think having a mixture, it doesn't always have to be planned. Isn't it lovely just to have a day when you wake up and decide, look at the sky and what shall we do today? Consuming and creating. In other words, both simply receiving, eating the food, but also creating. For many folks, cooking the food is also pleasurable and recreative, and making something with your hands, crafting words in a different way as I do with poetry, that's recreation for me. Going and observing nature, but perhaps also painting it or reflecting on it in our words or returning thanks to God for it. Exertive. I think unhealthy recreation is strenuous mental and physical effort. I'm not saying that's bad in itself or wrong, but if that's all we do, then it can become as driven as anything else. And I'm shocking at this. I don't know about you. I mean, I find myself even reading a novel, I find myself counting the pages to see how far I am through it. I mean, it's crazy. I've had to try and train myself not to, because we have this tendency, many of us, to be driven, and that can come into our physical exercise as well. I've got to keep improving my time, or I've got to keep whatever. Nothing wrong with having those goals, but if that's all we do, I'm not sure it's truly restorative. More easygoing, stretching, but not stressful. So improving, yes. Honing your skills, getting better at that woodwork or that painting or whatever, but not in a stressful way that you can't simply enjoy it. Neither compulsive nor controlling. Unhealthy recreation is egocentric. It's for self-understanding, self-fulfillment, self-confidence, or simply boasting in self sometimes, isn't it? To show off. This is our fatal flaw, sinful, fallen human beings, isn't it? But healthy recreation is edifying. It builds up. There is space for spiritual recreation within it, in love for God and others. Love for God to say, Lord, I'm doing this for your pleasure and your glory as I make this thing, not for my glory. And love for others in the sense that perhaps the things I do and create in my recreation time could show others how to enjoy his good gifts. Playing. It's often playing, isn't it? But alongside non-Christians and letting them see how I do this in a different way. Perhaps do it more deeply, more fully, more enjoyably. I can find fun and pleasure in every little thing. And that I don't simply do that because it helps me escape from the burdens of life, or I don't do it in a way that puts others down, as so much British humor does, doesn't it? That's really criticizing or with an edge to it, but simply in the joy and the goodness of God's world. And the love for others, meaning that my recreation won't simply be about what I want to do, but joining others in what they want to do as well. And where I might have skills that they don't have, taking the time to pass them on to them, even though it slows me down in what I might produce. Doing it with others is healthy and good. So, that's everything that I have prepared, but I'm very sure there is wisdom and perhaps also questions in the room. So we have about 10 minutes left when we can hear from some of you.
You're going to be very disappointed. I just wanted to ask if you wouldn't mind putting the slide back to the recap, a couple of slides back.
Yeah, let me.
Because it was so quick.
Do that. Really sorry. Good. Yes. Yeah.
So
no
much.
Problem at all. Which one? This one? No. When you say the recap, you mean?
You had. Was it the framework? Maybe.
Oh, well, no, there's a the overall with all that. Yes, this
that's
one.
That's it. That was it.
Yes, I'll leave it there. Yeah, lovely. Brilliant. That's great. Thank you.
Hi. I have 4 small kids, and none of them go to school, so I have a really tiny amount of time to choose
yes.
what to do. Normally, I just sleep or shower.
Yes.
Any wisdom on what to choose to do next? instead of TV? The third thing.
Well, TV might be okay. I mean, it depends what you're watching, doesn't it? But I mean, maybe trying to it depends what. I do think there is a large element of what is recreation that is quite personal. So for some, it's reading a book, and then others, when you start to feel guilty because people tell you, oh, you should be reading, well, that might not be the thing, especially if you're busy. So it's that balance. Sometimes what you need in those spaces is rest rather than recreation. But I would say with young children, generally speaking, do recreation spontaneously. They don't need to be trained, and we can actually learn from them. The Lord said, let the little children come to me. And I think there is a lesson in that of a life that is carefree, worry-free in the sense of not worrying about the long-term future, enjoying a simple thing. I walked yesterday with a friend down towards the lake, and his daughter, who's 2, 3, something like that, had her welly boots on, and every single puddle, no matter how small, she wanted to jump in it. And he had to keep saying, we're going to a really big puddle in a minute down at the lake. But she found delight in every puddle. And sometimes I think actually the play that we do with our children, rather than seeing that as an interruption to our lives, there's something wonderful. I know that's easy for me to say when my children aren't small anymore, but I think sometimes it's slowing down to say this too is purposeful. It's purposeful for their development, but it's also purposeful for my soul. To say I can just enjoy that too. So that might be one thought.
Thank you. Just a reflection on all the competitive sports.
Yes.
There's such a danger that becomes when people become obsessed with their team and so on, and then we get... there's a lot of violence comes out of that.
True.
And an incredible amount of money.
Yes, yes.
And greed that's involved.
Yes. Yes, now there's an awful lot, and as I say, we could do a whole seminar about sports and the idolatry that often comes with worshipping your team, the conflict, the money that, I do wonder at times whether professional sport, is that a proper job, and maybe things, the quality of the sport might have been less when people were amateurs, but I do think it was probably more recreational for them and for everybody else. But I'm not trying to be anti-sport and say nobody should follow it. I think we need to contain that and we need to be careful. Yeah. Thank you, and I see a hand at the back, Angus.
This is really a comment and a suggestion. You probably have heard about Marjorie Foyle, the missionary psychiatrist. She wrote a book called Honourably Wounded, which is about stress in Christian service. And she has this wonderful suggestion, which I've found very helpful, which is if you find it hard to relax or just take a day off. She says you should have one day a week when you just spend the whole day in your pajamas. And it will change your whole attitude. It really does make you slow down.
Thank you. Pajama days. Yep, sounds good to me. Might do that tomorrow, have a day off.
Can you recommend any good Christian comedy stand-up comedians?
Well, I don't know about you. I mean, it's partly my comedy stuff. I think Milton Jones, you know, he's often on the sort of secular TV and radio, but I think he's excellent. And Tim Vine as well. I know they're both believers, and their comedy is clean. It's sort of just observing the silly things in life, but I find it very funny, and that might just be my personal taste, but certainly I'm glad they're there. There's a lot of punning, which I like, a lot of puns, but I think good humor is either self-deprecating or just finding there's humor everywhere in life, isn't it? It doesn't have to have an edge or be unclean in any way. Sorry, yes, thank you.
So if sport and being overly competitive is one sort of way you can fall off the wagon, is there an opposite sin or...
You mean of
just being like completely lethargic or...
I guess so, yeah, that laziness or that, you know, or I think for us often it's more the denial of pleasure. You know, I think you're from my part of the world, if I picked up the accent correctly, and I know my mum would say, for example, on a Sunday, she wasn't allowed to ride her bike. and they used to chain up the swings in the parks in Belfast, or Northern Ireland in those days. It was this sort of, and I understand there was a purpose of trying to make that day different, but the idea that that was somehow unholy is rather strange. What she couldn't understand, she was allowed to walk with her pram, her toy pram, which had wheels that went round, but she wasn't allowed to be on her bike, which is, she couldn't quite get the reference. So perhaps that kind of denial of the healthiness of things that are fun and restorative would be the danger.
Yeah. Oh, hi. You mentioned escapism.
Yes.
And for a lot of people, that might just be, you know, it's better for me to just do this, drink lots of alcohol, yes, or whatever. But there are people that whose lives are so broken and under pressure. I'm actually one of those people. I'm a carer for my son who's got extreme health conditions.
Yes.
And I find it really, really hard to indulge in any recreation because sometimes it feels trivial.
Yes.
And to be quite honest, a lot of the time I'm opting for escapism because that's the way I survive. And it'd be really great to get some practical advice.
No, thank you. And just to say, when I say that, I think you're absolutely, of course, rest at one level even is an escape from something else, and that's not always bad at all. So by escapism, what I mean is where it's a switching off altogether of the mind. I think what we are doing in those moments, or what we ought to do, is to be running into the arms of Christ, into the arms of the Lord, conscious of his love. So I think unhealthy escapism is escaping from him and from having to think about any deeper purpose in life. But for the believer, it's a bit like the difference between Eastern meditation, which is a kind of emptying of the mind, and biblical meditation on the Word of God, which is chewing over the promises of God and the goodness of God, which is much, much better for our soul. So so I don't mean, and I think you're right, we should be free from the guilt of thinking I shouldn't be enjoying myself or I shouldn't be able to do this because the person I care for still has needs. Knowing that the one you care for will be fine in someone else's care, or there are times when you need for your own health to be away, is right. But as Christians, whatever we're doing, we want to do it prayerfully, worshipfully, in the name of the Lord. That's what I mean by the unhealthy escapism, where it's like Jonah running away from him or thinking we could, as opposed to saying, Lord, I'm coming out of this responsibility simply to enjoy your good gifts. That's that help. So it's about training the mind in that, because the temptation is that we go to the place of escapism where we're actually wandering more away from him, just into self-indulgence rather than into worship and thanksgiving.
More of a comment than a question.
Thank
but
you.
I just wanted to add that I think it's interesting how the culture is moving towards that as well. At the moment, I'm working for the NHS, and in my hospital trust, there's a wellbeing hub, and we have wellbeing champions, and like actually quite a lot of this kind of thing. So yeah, I guess there's kind of, there's really an evangelistic edge to that as well, that people are really looking for that and needing that. And
thank you.
Yeah, like it's how God's made us. God has made us, isn't it? And that's,
I think that's right. So that many of the advice about well-being, mental and emotional well-being, physical well-being, they really resonate with what Scripture says. The difference for us is that we want to do it in relationship for him. We know why it works and who we give thanks to. So there's an opportunity for us as individuals and churches, as you say, evangelistically. But thank you.